Let us just pray before we go into the word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. We thank you for the salvation which comes alone through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and your Son. We thank you for this time where we can remember the incarnation, the birth of Jesus Christ, the one who came and walked before us, who guides us, who leads us, but also liberates us from sin. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to talk about today is the theme beyond expectations and how God often and has gone beyond our expectations in many ways. I want to talk a little bit about Mary and how God went beyond Mary's expectations, in the sense that, you know, I would imagine that being prepared to marry Joseph, she would probably have thought that she was just going to have a regular family, and then God went beyond her expectations in bearing the Son of God. And I want to talk about the expectations that Jesus, how Jesus went beyond our expectations and what that means for us, and how we can go beyond our expectations in Christ. But to start off with, I just want to think about who Jesus Christ is, and quite often, when we think about Christ, we emphasize the deity of Christ and that Jesus is God, and rightly so. But sometimes, I don't think we forget the humanity, but perhaps don't think deeply enough about the humanity of Jesus and what that means. Throughout this week, I was thinking about a word, and this word's Theotokos. And Theotokos means the God-bearer. And it's a title that's given to Mary. In sense, what it's saying is that Mary gave birth to God. Now, there's lots of traditions and legends about Mary. So people, you know, some people believe that Mary ascended into heaven, and some people believe that Mary was sinless, and some people believe that Mary is the co-redeemer with Christ. And those are all legends and traditions which have come about in the way, but aren't in the Bible, and I don't believe to be true. But this term Theotokos was brought about in about the 3rd century. And it's because people were actually saying that when Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he wasn't actually God, and he became God later on. And so the people who were combating and talking against this heresy actually came up with this term to say Theotokos, that Mary, that when Jesus was in the womb of Mary, he was God. And so they said Theotokos, Mary is the God-bearer. So it's not as much about Mary as it is about Jesus and the deity of Jesus. But the reason why I want to mention that is because, again, as we think about Jesus, we often emphasize, and it has, and rightly so, the deity of Christ. But sometimes we forget about the humanity of Christ. You know, we can think about the deity of Christ and what the scriptures teach. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in Colossians, that Jesus upholds all things by his hand, and so on and so forth. That he is the image of the invisible God. And all these are highly exalting to Jesus. But sometimes we miss that Jesus was also a man, a Jewish man born at a period of time, and he sets us a great example. And as I was thinking about this, so I'll just start off with Mary, and think about Mary and think about her expectations of what she might have been carrying on herself, and how God went beyond her expectations. And if you're a mother, and even a father, there's a thing that many mothers, I'd say they suffer it. When having children, there's a sense of having mum guilt, or a feeling of guilt, which can arise at kind of many different times. And so what mum guilt is, and I'm thinking about in the terms of Mary here and what she might have been feeling with bearing Jesus and having Jesus as a child. So lots of mothers feel guilt. And the idea of this is that it's a pervasive feeling of not doing enough as a parent. A pervasive feeling of not doing enough as a parent. Making decisions that might mess up your kids for the rest of their lives, right? So it's like guilty for not doing enough, or guilty for not apparently doing the right things, or guilty for potentially making some decision that's going to stuff your child's life up. Guilty for wanting time by yourself. Guilty because your child drives you up the wall. You want They drive you up the wall. You don't want to be with them, and then you feel guilty for not wanting to be with them, right? It's this constant kind of guilt feeling. Guilty for wanting to go back to work, right? Guilty for putting your child in daycare. All these, this guilt feeling. And I think about this, and I think about how Mary might have felt, because Mary, it wasn't just her child, it was God's son, right? So imagine, like, Jesus falls over, and he kind of cuts himself or bumps his head. You don't just feel guilty because it's your own son. You know, like you should have been taking a bit more care of him. But this is God's son. I remember with Knox, our son, he's like 2.5, and just about a month ago, we were in the shower, and we were showering. And I got out of the shower, and I thought, I'd just leave him there. What's the worst that could happen? And... anyways, and in our shower, we've got a tile. It's like a right angle here, one tile there, another tile there. And he slips and he bangs his head right onto the corner. The bruise really, like, it was like instantaneous bruise kind of come up on his head, starts bawling. So we go to the emergency department just in case, you know, better being safe than sorry. Check for concussion and things like that. But even when that happens, the blame game starts. It's like, well, weren't you watching him? What were you doing? You know, it's like, well, you know, we do have rubber mats. We are responsible parents. We have rubber mats in the shower. We don't live dangerously. Now we've got 10 more just in case. So these things happen, right? You start to blame each other, feel guilty, make each other feel guilty. But imagine Mary. This is the Son of God and her son. Something happens to him. He goes into Joseph's woodshed, grabs the saw, cuts his finger. You know, you can imagine, like, sorry, God, I'm trying to take care of him. I don't want to stuff him up. It's all right. And but in the scriptures, there's not that many stories about Jesus in his childhood. We have the birth accounts and things like that. But there is a story about Jesus, which Mel read at the end of Luke chapter 2. There's a story about Jesus when he's 12 years old, and the whole family is going to Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem, and they're going for the feast of Passover. And this would have looked like, it wouldn't have just been Mary and Joseph traveling there. It would have been a whole entourage of people, the whole family, right? A whole village kind of going, carts, donkeys, and all of that. And they get to Jerusalem, they enjoy the Passover, they enjoy the feast, and then on the way back, Jesus gets misplaced. And I always like to try and put myself into the story and think what it would have been like. You know, you've got a whole range of people leaving Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph might have been at the front. Oh, where's Jesus? Oh, he's at the back. He's at the back with Uncle Sam, Auntie Kath, right? Uncle Sam and Auntie Kath are at the back. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's at the front with Mary and Joseph, right? Not knowing that he's not there. They travel a day's journey and find out that he's not gone, that he's disappeared, can't find him. And now I'm thinking, in Mary's case, she's not only lost her son, she's also lost God's son. And in a very real sense, she's also lost God, right? So she loses God, or loses God's son, for three days she loses him. Can you imagine? I don't know if anybody here has lost a child before. I haven't lost mine yet. Maybe one day. But you can imagine what they would have been feeling, right? If any parent to lose a son is traumatic, right? And they lose Jesus and they search for him for 3 days. 3 days they search for him. And then where they find him, where else are you going to find God's son? In the temple. Right, where else would he be? So they find him in the temple after 3 days, and the first things they say to him, Jesus, why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us? We've searched for you anxiously. I don't think the word anxiously does it justice. The NLT puts it as they were frantic. When you look at this word in the Greek, it means they were in complete emotional distress. Jesus put his parents through complete emotional distress, right? So they see Jesus and they go into the temple and they say to Jesus, what have you done to us, right? We've been searching for you everywhere. And Jesus' response is, why are you searching for me? Don't you know I've been about my Father's business? Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me and I walked in there after 3 days of looking for my child and he said something like that, I'd grab him by the ear and I'd drag him out of the temple. I wouldn't be happy with him, right? But this is the humanity of Jesus. I think we miss it, the humanity of Jesus and how it coincides with our lives and the emotions of Mary and Joseph and things like that. Now, I'm not suggesting here that Jesus sinned. I'm not saying that he sinned. But I am saying he's a 12-year-old boy, and 12-year-old boys are 12-year-old boys, and they can push the limits sometimes. And the beautiful thing about this in Luke, what it says about Jesus, it says this in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. In Hebrews, it says Jesus learned obedience. How can God learn wisdom? How can he grow in wisdom? How can he learn obedience? That's the mystery of God, of Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully human. That's the mystery of it, that God somehow in his humanity can learn wisdom. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And it's an example to us in our walk, that we grow in wisdom and that we learn obedience. Now, why am I saying all of this? I love the story. I just love the stories of Scripture. It's really exciting to put yourself in there and feel what they might have been feeling. So, the reason why I say this is because whilst God went beyond Mary's expectations, and he did go beyond Mary's expectations, I believe, it's also to focus on how God went beyond our expectations in the person of Jesus, and we see this in his humanity. I think sometimes, as I said before, the greater our affinity for Jesus as God, the further he can feel removed from us. But when we see his humanity, that he walked in our place, we can feel a closeness with Jesus. We can feel a closeness. Now, that story is just about Jesus when he was 12. That story is just about Jesus when he was 12. But throughout the whole of Jesus' life, he expresses what it means to be truly human. And I think because of that, he does go beyond our expectations. But to have a God who is holy, righteous, just, powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, and yet a God who walked where we walked, a God who experienced what we experience, a God who felt what we feel, and was tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin, and who suffered as we suffer, we can relate to him. As Hebrews puts it, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So it means that Jesus experienced the things that means that when we feel weary, when we feel tired, Jesus empathizes with us. He knows what it's like to feel tired. He knows what it's like to feel weary. If we're betrayed, if somebody hurts us, Jesus knows what it's like, and he's with us in it. I like Paul's words as well. In fact, actually, Eugene Peterson says this. I like the way he puts it. The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The word became flesh and moved into, he came to be with us. Paul, when he says that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, right? That verse, when thinking about the humanity of Christ, in one sense, when Paul says those words, it's true. It's like it's by the power of Spirit that he strengthens us, but it's also by the example of what Jesus set for us. So when we're going through difficult times, we can reflect and think about Jesus because he walked the path before us. So Jesus walked the path and showed us what it means to love God in poverty, in riches, in hunger, in tiredness, in anger. How do we love God in our anger? How do we love God in our sadness? How do we love God in our frustration? Jesus showed us these things in his humanity. But also in Jesus' humanity is his frailty. That we're frail, that we're weak, but Jesus shows us how to love God in frailty and in weakness and in temptation and in emotional distress and in emotional struggle. Jesus found frailty in its humanity, which means it's okay. He found frailty in his humanity, which means it's okay for us to accept our frailty. We don't need to fight against it. We find our strength in Christ, but we are human, and Jesus showed us the path. So in a very real sense, he went beyond Mary's expectations, and God went beyond our expectations, and he shows us also to go beyond our own expectations in Christ. So he helps us to go beyond our expectations. Now, sometimes if you hear that, if somebody said that, you might think, well, what does that mean to go beyond our own expectations? And it doesn't mean to be more successful or to be more productive or to be richer or to be more prosperous or anything like that. I think what it means to go beyond our expectations is to really know what it means to recognize our humanity, to recognize what it means to be made in the image of God. I think Jesus, in essence, in this, Jesus has a way in showing us that it's okay to show our emotions. In a culture like this that has, I think it has big problems with people showing emotions. It doesn't like it when we show emotions. Someone gets angry, we try to shut it down. If someone's sad, quick, get over it. You know, like if somebody comes to you and says, oh man, I've had a terrible week. Oh, just, you know, somebody hurt me, been so angry. It's like sometimes we can't appreciate the anger. And what we'll say is, well, you know, just trust in God. Kind of almost get over it. It's okay. Your anger's not welcome here. But Jesus shows us how to express our true humanity. You know, if somebody's grieving, right? If someone's grieving, this is how God shows us to go beyond our own expectations. Sometimes people will grieve for, I don't know, 2 weeks or a month. It's like, well, you've grieved enough now, right? Look at the scriptures. Rejoice always in the Lord. It's like, somehow we're afraid of the emotions or don't let ourselves express the emotions. Jesus in his humanity shows us how to do this. And I wonder sometimes, I don't know if you've heard of this saying, it's a saying fact, faith, feeling. Fact, faith, feeling. Has anyone heard of that? Fact, faith, feeling. So you place your, what you're doing is like you look at the scriptures and you're placing your faith in the scriptures, in the fact, right? Your faith is in the fact, and then the emotions come after. But it's like a subsiding of the emotions. The emotions, don't trust the emotions. Don't rely on the emotions. Rely on the facts. When I think that Jesus, in his full humanity, expressed who he is in his emotions. Emotions are a great thing. They're not always honest. They're not always right, but sometimes they are. But what emotions do is actually give us, they're a window to our soul to show us who we truly are. To recognize who we truly are, but sometimes we don't express them. To give you an example, I was with a person in hospital. It's like a few months ago now. He was a wonderful guy. He was a really strong Christian. And as soon as I walked into the room, he said to me, he goes, oh, can you read the Bible to me? That doesn't happen often in hospitals. So he's like, can you read the Bible to me? I was like, yeah, sure. What do you want to read? And as we was talking, I kind of got the sense that we were just theologizing, if you like. We were just talking about doctrine, and everything was up here. Everything was here. He wasn't connecting with his emotions. He wasn't allowing himself to go where he needed to go. And so as we started to talk, or kept on talking, he spoke about his family, and he started to cry. He started to weep. And this man, he's like, he had very kind of severe arthritis, and he was unable to wipe his own eyes. So he asked me if I could wipe his eyes with a tissue. It's quite beautiful, actually, just sitting there and helping this person in his suffering. But he started to cry, and he said, he's like, oh, I shouldn't be crying. Oh, I shouldn't cry. And I'm like, you shouldn't cry? You know, the one of the shortest verses in the Bible, I think it's John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You shouldn't cry. You're a Christian and you shouldn't cry. This is the humanity of Christ. He shows us how to be vulnerable. And that's what I said. It's like, but Jesus wept. You can't. Is it a shame? Should Jesus feel ashamed for weeping? Not at all. Should we? No. Vulnerability is key and authentic as a Christian. It shows to the world that there's something deeper going on. You know that when you have that image of the iceberg, right, the picture of the iceberg where you have like 10% above the water and everything else is underneath. I think that sometimes as Christians, that 10%, we focus on the externals. Are we coming to church? Are we reading the Bible? Are we praying enough? Are we doing this? Are we doing that? And then somehow some of our emotions come to the surface, but everything else is underneath and we don't allow it to show. Jesus, in his humanity, shows us how to show that. He gives us the example. He sets us before. It's okay to express our vulnerability. Another example that I was thinking of as well is, you know, like if somebody says to you, this is really how to kind of embody who Jesus is. You know, like if you're having a conversation with someone and they said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God because of so much suffering in the world. Why would God allow so much suffering in the world? And, you know, some of us might respond like this. Well, We'll say, well, what happened in the beginning? This is why there's suffering in the world. Let me tell you, let me teach you. This is why there's suffering, because in the beginning, you know, Eve took the fruit, gave it to Adam. It was Eve's fault. And that was a joke. it wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. Adam was in charge. And so Adam took the fruit, and throughout there, sin came into the world. It's not God's fault why there's suffering. It's our fault. We bring the suffering in. Now, if we're to respond to somebody, if we really want to get the humanity of Christ, if we respond to somebody like that, then I think we miss them. Because somebody who's crying out and saying, why is this, I cannot believe in God because of so much suffering, then maybe the question is, how did you come to that conclusion? And perhaps their response is, well, you know, I lost my baby brother. You know, our mother might say, I've had 5 miscarriages and I can't have it. Why is this happening? Right? So it's almost like, and then if we ask the question, there's a reason why people believe these things and say, I can't believe in God because there's so much suffering. And normally it's because they've had some sort of pain in their life. Now, we can theologize with doctrine and sit with that person, or we can truly theologize and embody who it is to be Jesus Christ and sit with that person in their pain and show compassion and show kindness. What do you say in that situation? I don't believe in God because of so much suffering. I don't believe it because I lost my mother to cancer and she was in so much pain. What are the words to that? There are no words. There are no words, but I'm with you. I'm here with you. And in doing so, we embody what it means to be Jesus Christ. His humanity, the example that he set for us, we can take and we can walk in that. There's a story which I was reading just this week, and I'll finish on this story. It's about a man, and he goes to an elephant park. And it's kind of elephant retreat, if you like. But these elephants are treated horribly. Disgusting retreat. And this guy goes in there, he sees these elephants, and they've got these kind of scraggly, it's a scraggly piece of rope hanging from one leg, tied onto a pole. And the man asks the owner of the park, he says, why don't the elephants just escape? Why don't they get out of here? And he says, well, what happened? He goes, we got these elephants when they were young, when they were calves. And he goes, at the time, the rope was strong. The rope was strong at the time, and they could not have escaped. But when they became older, they still believed that the rope was strong. And even though now it's just a scraggly piece of thread, they could have escaped at any time, but they didn't. They still believed that the ropes were strong. And I think for many of us, it's the same situation. We are saved by Christ, and we are forgiven in him. But there is an expression of humanity that still ties to our past, and we can still be tied and held to the past and the things that have occurred to us emotionally. Jesus shows us a way out of that. We are actually free, and free indeed to walk in him, not just from liberation of sin, but in the full expression of what it means to be made in the image of God. And in that sense, Jesus goes way beyond our expectations. Jesus went beyond expectations. He went beyond the expectations of Mary. God goes above and beyond all our expectations, and he allows us to truly live in the image of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. I pray that these words would be a blessing. I pray that these words would honor you. I pray and I thank you for the incarnation. Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world, and we thank you that you set us an example that we can walk by. Help us, release us, free us, and help us to show kindness and compassion and love to all those around us. In Christ's name, amen.